forgot to mention, the Gethings have some intermittent broadband connection. They're beginning to settle down. They've asked for prayer and also said that they will remember us in prayer. Some of you know that they're away in Wiltshire. Of course, Peter is away the second time. He was here many years ago. Now they've moved to Wiltshire Trowbridge, so pray for them, and they will be remembering us in prayer. Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, and I want to read verses 14 through to 19. We really should read verses 10 to 19, but we'll restrict ourselves to 14 through to 19. And we want to consider verses 14 to 16 in particular. Exodus chapter 23. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord Jehovah. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of Jehovah your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Every public event and practice and feast that Jehovah ordained for his people Israel is to teach, to illustrate, and to remind Jehovah's people of their need of him and his gracious provisions for him. Here, of course, we have the three feasts that Jehovah commands all the male of all the males of Israel, all the men of Israel, to keep, in the sense that they were to attend the feast at Jerusalem. They're not the only feasts, but these are the three feasts that he commanded them, or at least the men, to attend in Jerusalem, all of age, 20 years or so, and upward, to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And the very first one is the Passover feast. And we know what that signifies, and it's mentioned here what it signifies. It's the memory of the redemption of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. That was celebrated around March, April, our time, Abib, their time, their month, the very first month of their calendar, Israel's calendar. The second feast was the Feast of First Fruits, and that took place around May, June, because you know it's a lunar calendar, so over the years the days change and it can merge into our months. But it happened around May, June, the Feast of First Fruits, when the first of the barley harvest usually was reaped, and the first sheaves were presented to the Lord with the thanksgiving for what God had done and the promise of what is yet to come. But the last and the great feast in the national life of the children of Israel is what is referred to here as the Feast of Ingathering. or the Feast of Booths or Tabernacle or the Great Harvest Feasts, or simply mentioned as the Great Feast by the time we come into the New Testament. And that is what the people of God celebrated for nearly 1500 years. Now in the New Testament we have no mandate to celebrate this. Nevertheless, every feast coalesces into the Lord's Day celebration. We are to remember this every Lord's Day. And we had read verses 10 on, we'll know that every celebration and every feast is based upon this principle of 1 in 7. That was the cycle in which the Lord God trained the people of Israel. You'll notice verse 10, it begins with years. Every 7 years, or after every 6 years, you were to take 1 year off from tilling and plowing the field or harvesting, which of course you couldn't if you didn't till and plow the fields. And that was based on the principle of 1 in 7 days. Every Sabbath day, Jehovah's Day. And the principle applies in the New Testament. The principle of 1 in 7 to be dedicated to the Lord. But the significance of all these other festivals apply to us in the New Testament. We want to look at this Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, I mean the same, Booths and Tabernacles, or the final ingathering of the Harvest Feast, or the Great Feast. I mean, all these names are used, and they can be quite confusing when you read through the Old and the New Testament, which particular feast is in mind. But if we remember that this particular feast had these different names, we will be less inclined to confusion. And so, what is the significance of this great feast? Now, I made a notation when we read the scriptures in John's Gospel that this feast lasted 8 days. And it's very clear from the reading in Numbers 29 and verses 12 through to 40. That's a description. Here we have for the first time the feast mentioned and commanded to be observed. And in a way, how not to observe it and how to observe it. Because remember, he says 3 times, you shall appear before me. And then how to appear before him. None shall appear before me empty or empty-handed. That's verse 15 and the last verse. And then how not to celebrate the feast. That is, not be contaminated by the religious practices of those around you. You should not cook a kid in its mother's milk, which the pagan nations did. And of course, that you were not to offer the blood of his sacrifice with leavened bread. So there is a whole wholesome teaching about how not to celebrate the feast and how to celebrate the feast and when to celebrate the feast. And in Numbers 29, we have an elaboration of what exactly took place during these 8 days. And I want to simply note 5 great implications that the people of God were to remember on this great harvest day, or the Feast of Booths, or the various other names that's ascribed to it. First and foremost, it's a time of thanksgiving for God's provision. God's day-to-day and seasonal provision. Here it is called the Feast of Ingathering. And every man who was able was to appear simply because of transportation and the like, and it was not possible for everybody to leave the entirety of their homes and travel to Jerusalem. It's simply not practical. Although some people did, you remember Joseph and Mary with the Lord Jesus when he was 12, traveled to Jerusalem for some feasts. And we know in the Old Testament, Samuel, his mother traveled with Elkanah, her husband, so some were able to do it. It was not mandated for practical reasons. And the men were to appear because they had tilled along with their wives and children the land that God had promised. And like every year, God had been faithful in his promises. The first fruits of the harvest had already appeared some 5-6 months ago. Now the full harvest had been gathered in. That's why it's called here the ingathering. In other words, every stalk of grain had been gathered in from the fields and threshed. It was a time of great rejoicing. Every olive tree was plucked and it was pressed. It was gathered from the orchards and pressed and made into oil and for the use of the people. It was a time of great rejoicing and thankfulness. Every grape had been picked and it had been pressed. The vineyards had yielded their fruit. It was a time indeed to celebrate the goodness of the Lord according to his covenant faithfulness to his people. And we are not told to do any of these things in the New Testament, but the principle applies to us. At the end of every year, or the end of every month, the end of every week when we get paid, we are to thank God for his regular supply and provision for us. I was very convicted when I was preparing this, because I don't stop every weekend or every month end and thank God for his day-to-day provision. It's not enough that we simply read these things and celebrate them once a year. God has appointed one day in 7 so that we might take account of God's day-to-day provision for us, the giving of strength and skill to us, and opportunities to ply those skills and to earn money. And we are meant to be a people rejoicing in his presence with thankfulness for his goodness to us. Why? Because the Lord says that in these feasts and in every feast, the principle is this: none shall appear before me empty-handed. Not only empty-handed, that's why we should bring of the substance that the Lord has prospered us, give to the Lord's work, but also we must come with a full heart. We should not appear before the Lord with an empty heart. It should be a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of rejoicing, the fruit of the lips. These things were done physically in the old covenant so that they would be an instruction, an illustration to people, much like the Lord's Supper. These physical emblems point to spiritual realities. We are not to appear before God without a spirit of thanksgiving, without a spirit of exercising faith in the God who provides for us, and also in giving to his work of the provision that he has given from his bounty. That's the first aspect of this festival of ingathering. God has blessed us with so much, and we must bless him from our hearts and with our hands and with what we do for him. Secondly, it was also a festival of booths or tabernacle. That was to remind them that for 40 years they lived as pilgrims in a desert land, or in the desert of Sinai. They were wanderers and pilgrims with no permanent dwelling. Of course, it was a better existence than the permanent dwelling they had in Egypt as slaves. God had redeemed them, but they were wanderers and pilgrims for 40 years in the desert, much of it, most of it, because of their disobedience. And it was no more than a month's travel from Egypt to the promised land. But almost 40 years in the wilderness was because of their hard-heartedness, their disobedience, and their rebellion against God. But in spite of all that, God had finally brought them to the land of promise. But once every year they would take these branches, make booths of them, and dwell in these branches, in these booths and tabernacles, to remind them that God had brought them from a place of barrenness to a land full of produce and blessing. It was to remind them that God had been good to them in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of their thankless and grumbling hearts. You remember how the book of Numbers and much of the Old Testament speaks, and the New Testament speaks repeatedly, about the grumblings and the murmurings of the people of Israel in Egypt. But now those days are gone and they're here. And what are they to do? Well, they're to praise God that he had brought them to a permanent and to a blessed land. I read from Psalm 92 for our call to worship. And it begins this way, a song for the Sabbath day. It's for the Sabbath day. It's for every day. It's for days of festivals. And what it is to give thanks to Jehovah for his many works of mercy and compassion to us. And we are to give thanks not only on the day of the Lord, but on every day. It is good to sing of your loving kindness every morning and your faithfulness every night. His provision and his protection in the desert and the land of plenty to which he has brought us. And every one of them was to remember God. They were to appear, and they were not to appear before him empty-handed. We are not to appear before God forgetting his goodness in the past to us, his present goodness to us. We are not to come before God empty-handed or empty-hearted, friends and people of God. Thirdly, the harvest festival was a very solemn festival. This festival was full of blood sacrifices, and it was to remind them of their greatest need when it came to their standing with Jehovah their God. Numbers 29 is crucial to understanding the harvest festival. I read from it about the number of blood sacrifices that were to be offered along with the grain sacrifices. Let me read to you some words of a man called Tremper Longman, some of you might be familiar with him. He's written some of the best Old Testament surveys and books, a great scholar. Let me quote what he says about the harvest day as it is described for us in Numbers chapter 29. The opening day and the post-festival eighth day, it was an eight-day feast, involved the same number of sacrifices and were each a sacred assembly requiring the cessation of all work. But the 7 days of festival involved an astonishing number of sacrifices, as indicated by the list in Numbers 29, 12 to 40. The sacrifices for each day are enumerated there. Each day, young bulls, 2 rams, 14 one-year-old male lambs were offered each of the 8 days. With these were also offered a tribute offering. That's what we see as an example here that the children of Israel presented, of the harvest, and a drink offering. But also offered was the sin offering. And with this was the regular daily burnt offering, as well as the grain offering and the drink offering. The sacrifice of young bulls was the one offering that varied in number from day to day. So the lambs, the goats were the same, but the number of bulls varied from day to day. On the first day, 13 young bulls were offered. On the second, 12, and so on. On the third, 11, and so on. Until on the last day, there were 7 young bulls. Now listen to this. The total number of animal sacrifices on the harvest feast were 192 innocent animals. See, central to the harvest festival is the sin offering and the burnt offering, the blood sacrifice. None of our offerings of grain and thanksgiving is accepted or acceptable to God unless it is washed in the blood of the atoning sacrifice. Every day and every Sabbath day and the Lord's Day in the New Testament, it's a memory of what God has done for us, His indescribable gift. Yes, in His gifts of day-to-day provision and protection from our past and the gifts of the field. But all this was foundationally centered upon the blood sacrifices. This was the great feast, pivotal to entering the presence of the Lord, pivotal to celebrating this great feast was the acknowledgement that God had provided innocent animals. Blood was shed so that sinful human beings might be cleansed of their own sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no acts of religion we can perform unless blood sacrifice is offered as God had stipulated. Oh, this is very applicable to us in our day-to-day living, isn't it? It's applicable to all of God's people, but it's much more clearer in our day. The pious and the biblically instructed Jew, Israelite, would often ask, where is the blood sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that would take away the sins of human beings? They knew that animal sacrifices were not good enough to do that. David knew that. He says, blood sacrifices are not acceptable to you, otherwise I would give it. He means by that, they would not cleanse him from his sin. And so that is the third and the most central implication of the harvest festival. Blood was shed. Every day, animals in great numbers were slaughtered, and the blood symbolically paid the price of the sinner's death. Fourthly, it is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed free salvation to all. I read from John chapter 7, I read the first 17 verses, but we read on and we come to verse 36 and following. On the 7th and the 8th day, this is what the Lord Jesus says. On the last day of the great feast. Remember, he didn't go the first 3 days. He went in the middle, the 4th or the 5th day, or where the middle of the day, middle of the week it was, that he planned to go. And he goes to the temple at this occasion and he says this, on that last day and the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he explains what this coming to me and drinking means. He says, he who believes in me, that's what coming to him and drinking from him means. It means to believe in him and to drink his words, the words of the eternal word of God. And he speaks there in giving an invitation on this great day of the feast. You see, people are caught up with all the material provision that God had provided for them. So was Israel. 8 days of eating and drinking and feasting. And yes, symbolically, the lambs were sacrificed. But they were not paying attention to the need of their soul. There was no hunger for the need of their soul, for which the heavenly bread came down from heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ shouts out this great invitation, pointing to the real importance and signification of this festival. Of course, some received him, some rejected him, some thought he was not worth listening to because he had not been through their theological academies and so on. But this is exactly what the Lord proclaims today to us and on every Lord's Day. It's not important just to come. It's important to come. Yes, and it's commanded to come. But the most important thing is that we come to meet the needs that only the bread of heaven can provide. And it is based on that we are meant to come. And we are to come with a full heart. We are not to come empty-hearted or empty-handed. We are to come to give to the Lord praises and thanksgiving. And we are to come with a heart full of faith, believing hearts, receiving hearts. This is what we ought to do every day of our lives, especially on the Lord's Day. And lastly, this festival is a proclamation of the last and final judgment to come. Remember, it's the final harvest day. And Jesus told two parables in particular in relation to harvest. And they're both in connection with the final day of judgment. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 13, where you have a bunch of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And he says this in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. You know the parable. It speaks of the outward world of religion. Israel. Many who are not true believers, but simply Israelites because they were born to that tradition. Same thing in the church. And he describes them as wheat and tares. They look very similar. They're so similar that when his servants come and say, shall we pull out the tares? He says, no, leave them alone, because you might do damage to true believers. But then he says this, let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, or gather the wheat into my barn. My dear friends, are you among the wheat that the Lord has sown? And what is the seed that God sows? It's the word of God. Here that he proclaims the word that we should come to him for our spiritual need, for forgiveness of sins, trust in his sacrifice, and be saved. And if we are not, there is a final harvest coming, Oh yes, I just heard this week one of the most prominent Hollywood stars proclaiming that it is time we travel to another planet lest man becomes extinct. It's not just these wild people who proclaim this, but even men like Stephen Hawking think that our only hope is to travel to another planet. Beloved, the Earth is not going to be destroyed by any human catastrophe. The Lord of the harvest, the Lord of creation, is going to come. And he's going to gather in the wheat into his barn. What do we have in this festival of harvest? You know, we have the whole counsel of God. The festival of harvest is the time of the blood sacrifice that proclaims the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time of great repentance and faith, because as the believing Jew looked at the animals that were sacrificed, they knew that the innocent animal was sacrificed on their behalf and because of their sin. And as we come to the table, as we come day by day and we proclaim the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must engender a heart of true repentance. Christ died in our place. He rose again because of us. And therefore we not only have repentance, but we have great, well, repentance includes faith and great joy. It's a time of thankfulness for the faithfulness of God for our day-to-day provision. It's a time of thankfulness for his protection. How many times we, like the children of Israel, would have perished in the wilderness of our own sin and affliction. But God has preserved us. It's a time of duty. We are not to come empty-handed, but to come with a heart full of praise and thanksgiving and to give to the Lord's work. It's a time of gospel invitation, and it's a proclamation of the judgment to come, the final harvest. I don't think we can put it better. We're not going to sing it, but as John Newton's great hymn, or as John Newton puts it in his great hymn, listen to his words, and I close with this. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers and toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's what the children of Israel were proclaiming when they constructed the tabernacles or the booths, proclaiming of God's grace to them in bringing them to their land of promise. But then, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will be my shield and portion as long as life endures. But of course, there is the eternal life to come. Are you believing in him? Are you hearing his invitation? He who thirsts, let him come to me and drink from the waters that I will give them. And then you will rejoice in the harvest of the souls of the eternal day and the eternal heritage of the children of God. So let us praise him. Let us believe him. Let us repent of our sins afresh. And let us put our faith in the one who is our salvation. Amen.